back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. And I'll be reading verses, again, just 15. I said it's 15 through 17. And that's what we'll just read this morning. And really be just focusing on verse 17. So let's pray. Gracious God, bless this brief reading of your word and the other portions of scripture we look at, and just grant, O Lord, again, insight, illumination, wisdom, discernment, and really grant us, O Lord, hearts that are full of love as we consider the way, O Christ, you are teaching us to deal with our own sins and sins within your family when they're against us. Grant us this, O Lord, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word this morning. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been looking at the way things must be done or carried out within God's family. The way life must be lived. That is, the way our faith in Jesus Christ must be practiced within His kingdom. Practiced within His visible church. Yes, and practiced within this very church family. And last Sunday, we were given a surefire way to deal with an offense, with a sin that may be committed against us by another brother or sister in the Lord. And wherefore, we learned that what? There are indeed various wrong ways to handle a sin within God's family, our own families, really our own marriages, that only God's way is the way of blessing, the way of love and reconciliation, of true friendship. Third, we have learned that a trespass is a sin, not an opinion or a dislike or a disagreement, but a clear transgression against God's word. And that also, if we have then in truth been sinned against, we must go. We must go alone. And we must go, beloved, with a specific charge or a holy, loving rebuke or reproof. That is, with the clear purpose of revealing that person's sin to him or her. That he or she might truly see the errors of their way, they might repent, and they might seek forgiveness. Reconciliation might be restored. Again, if he repents, amen and amen. The Bible says, Christ says, we have gained a brother. But of course, if not, we learn that we are to take two or three others, that every word may be established. Again, all for the sake of getting to the truth of the matter. Both for the one that might have been sinned against and the one who may have sinned. For both. And again, in love and with the sole purpose of restoring the break or the breach and of gaining back a brother and sister in the Lord. And thus, once again, dear church family, Jesus Christ, who is our Master, don't forget, our King and the Lord who owns us. Yes, who is the head of His family, this family, has here in Matthew 18 revealed to us really the way of love, the way of love, the way of truth, and the way things must be handled within His body. And therefore, we may not freely decide to take another course or to feel like we can do something else or try another method that we feel is better, especially when we have this very clear, simple, and plain command of Christ. Indeed, thus saith the Lord, is always the best choice, and truly the only choice if we would show forth our love of Jesus Christ toward one another. John 14:15 again, if you love me, keep my commandments. So now, let us continue and go on to step 3. For we have followed the biblical steps 1 and 2, as given here in Matthew 18. But now, beloved, what if these loving rebukes fail to gain your brother, your sister. Or as verse 17 begins, what if he refuses to hear them? That is, what if he or she remains impenitent, that is, remains aloof, hardened, or even despises the loving rebukes of his fellow brothers and sisters, refuses to accept the Lord's way of handling sin, and yes, refuses to admit their sin if indeed it has truly been shown to him to be a sin. Well, what next? Do we shake our heads in disgust? Throw up our hands in frustration, proceed to pronounce judgment upon him ourselves, become the judge and jury, hold a hanging party with the two or three other witnesses? No, for Jesus next commands us to follow a third step or course of action. He declares to us, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church? That is, we are to stand up on Sunday morning in the middle of the church service and blab or announce the whole story to the congregation, of course, in a nice sounding prayer request. Brother Paul has a problem we need to pray about, you know, a real bad temper, he cussed me out, etc. Or Clarabelle has been seen going in and out of Hooters. Oh, amen, Lord, help them. Well, how about we go and spread the facts of the case, the situation in and around the folks during the fellowship time, and then kind of take a straw poll to see what the rest of the family thinks about the matter. Tell it to the church. Okay, how about that means I'm to write a letter to everyone in the church informing them of the situation, which has happened. I've had it happen. No? Well, I and my two or three witnesses can't just forget about it. I am told to tell it to the church. Well, beloved, here we may safely say that when Christ directed the offended person along with his humble and honest witnesses to, quote, tell it to the church, he was referring to that body of believers which would eventually be set up and organized by his apostles and prophets after he had ascended up to his Father, otherwise known as the visible church of Jesus Christ. Tell it to the church. And further, when Christ used the word church here, he was definitely referring to you also as a local body, and as the context will bear out, particularly to you as a body that is represented or governed by elders. Did you catch that? Yes, to you as a local body, but in particular to you as a body that is represented or governed by elders, as the context will see. Elders which have been called by Christ, freely elected or chosen by you, to extend Christ's personal care and love and oversight over you, according to his word, yes. Yes, in which you have placed yourself under in loving or God-honoring submission. So, beloved, when Christ commanded the offended or sinned against person and his witnesses to tell it to the church, he specifically meant that they were to take their case before the overseers or the under-shepherds who have been given the keys of the kingdom and the authority to bind and to loose within the family of God. And that's coming up in verse 18, which we're going to look at next week. I kind of wanted to treat that separately. Verse 18 is going to, again, explain that along with the other verses there. Because it deals with that most serious and awesome responsibility and calling of the elders to bind and to loose. So, tell it to the church, I believe, meant tell it or bring it before the elders, or as our Heidelberg Catechism interprets this command of Christ in Heidelberg Catechism number 85, quote, in this way, that according to the command of Christ, that's where they get it, if any under Christian name show themselves unsound, either in doctrine or in life, and after several brotherly admonitions do not turn from their errors or evil ways, they are complained of to the church or to its proper officers. That's the first part of question answer or answer 85. Yes, beloved, the offended person and his witnesses are to go to those proper officers, those godly rulers that have the call and the duty upon them to extend Christ's loving spiritual care and oversight over them. Yes, even over the least of these, that old context of Matthew 18, huh? the least of these his brethren, no matter how weak or how powerful, no matter how infamous or famous, no matter how interested or disinterested they are, no matter how submissive or non-submissive, no matter how committed or non-committed they are, your elders cannot be respecters of person. They can't. They don't have the luxury to do that. And so, beloved, when everything has been attempted and followed as given here thus far, when these avenues of seeking a brother's or sister's spiritual welfare and restoration have been exhausted, even after several brotherly admonitions and calls to repent or to turn from the error of their ways, the Bible says if he still refuses to hear the church, if the offending one even refuses to hear to listen to the elected from out of the congregation elders, if he or she turns from their reproof, then the elders, along with the church family or body that is represented by and through them, they, that is all of the church family, must deal with these unrepentant ones, must treat them or look upon them like a heathen man or as a heathen man and as a tax collector, Christ says. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That's from Christ. Yes, dear ones, the elders' judgments or decisions must be made known to the church family, to the rest of the congregation. For how else will they know how to pray for this erring one? How else will they know how to carry out this next part of Christ's command? How else will they know how to treat this unrepentant one? Well, so now how are we supposed to treat this erring one? Again, as Christ commanded. That is, like or as a heathen man and like a tax collector. What was our Lord and Master teaching us here? Treat them and deal with them as a heathen, a tax collector? Well, first of all, dear saints, let us understand this. If one was considered to be a heathen man, that meant that he was, first of all, a Gentile, an unbeliever, an outsider, and someone who was considered outside of the covenant of grace, outside of the promises of the covenant, someone who is in need of the glorious, great, glad tidings of great joy in Christ, who is in need of the gospel, as a heathen. The Apostle Paul described it this way. He kind of explains what this heathenish or unbelieving unbelievers are when he talked to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2. 11 through 12, Ephesians 2, 11 through 12, when he said these words, reminding them, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Think about it. What a terrible and dangerous place to be. And this is certainly not your Norman Vincent Peale guidepost picture of one who professes to be in Christ. Likewise, if one was to be looked upon or considered to be a publican or a tax collector, that meant that he was like one who had taken himself or removed himself from the community of the faithful. And that, beloved, by his own deceitful and wicked practices, the tax collector of what? Extorting and cheating his fellow Jews and citizens in their taxes. That's what the tax collectors were known for. Jews who were tax collectors? Ugh! I don't want anything to do with them. You didn't want to be around them. And therefore, was someone then with whom you would not associate, you would not go out to lunch with, would not keep close company with, not someone to be buddy-buddy with. Even if they were a family member or a relative, that's the black sheep. Keep them hidden in the closet, so to say. For, beloved, their own rebelliousness had placed them in a very serious, strained, precarious predicament. This, beloved, is how the head of the family commanded us to deal with such an impenitent or unrepentant one. And you say, well, how does that translate for us today? Well, again, I refer you to Heidelberg Catechism, answer number 85, the last part of it. Just as with a heathen man or an unbeliever. How would you treat an unbeliever or a heathen man? Well, first of all, they would be denied those special privileges, which are meant only for those within his family who show themselves to be true family members in Christ. That's why we guard the table. If a stranger comes, we don't know. I mean, we have to ask him questions. Are you a believer, an unbeliever? And just as with the tax collector, they would not be treated as a family member in Christ. They in fact, would be put out of the church. And we would have no familiar relationships with them. What? Well, beloved, the Apostle Paul, under the guiding light of the Holy Spirit, took these commands of his master and applied it to or with the immoral person or persons in 1 Corinthians 9, if you want to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 9. A scary passage when you look at it. It's like, oh, really? Not 1 Corinthians 9, did I say? 1 Corinthians 5. 9. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. You see, the immoral person or persons are called here to be put away, or as we know the term, excommune. Excommune them. Remove them from the communion. We say excommunicate, even judicial erase in some. You do that to the hardened, unrepentant one, the one who refuses to repent. And it's a very serious section. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, 9. I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Look, you can't keep from rubbing shoulders with, having lunch with an unbeliever if you're in your work or here or there. I mean, you don't know what their heart, you know, but I didn't say that. The Holy Spirit. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, someone who professes faith in Christ, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And, man, Paul quotes a verse there from Deuteronomy. And we're going to just look at a couple of them, okay? I mean, in Deuteronomy, it's by stoning. Put them away means not only excommunion, but it means stone them, put them to death. It's like, whoa, well, we don't do that, of course, literally in our day. But look, that's what Paul quotes. Put that evil away. Deuteronomy 13:5. We'll start there. It's amazing. Deuteronomy 13:5. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. How about 17:7? Deuteronomy 17:7. Turn over a couple of pages. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so you shall put away the evil from among you. One more. Deuteronomy 21:21. Deuteronomy 21:21. This gives you a small pickings here. Deuteronomy 21:21. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall fear. All Israel shall fear. Again, we don't exterminate literally, but the church does excommunicate folks if need be. And again, a very serious, serious matter. Remember, folks, this is how Jesus Christ, our loving Master, commands we are to deal with one who had previously professed to be a true family member, who said, I am an adopted son and daughter of the Heavenly Father. I'm a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but who now, after much loving effort on the part of his or her fellow family members, has shown himself to be impenitent. That is, again, hard-headed. Unwilling to submit themselves to Jesus Christ, to his spiritual locksmiths, the elders. Moreover, dear saints, an impenitent person is one who shows no real amendment or change. I'm not going to change, either in doctrine or in life. He is arrogant in his sin or error. They are that, quote, 1 Corinthians 5 church member, and thus there are those who prove that they are really living in rebellion against the Lord and His Word. They are showing themselves as ones who will not keep the commandment of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 5, 6, 8 reminds us why this was done. A little leaven leavens the whole bread or the whole lump. One sin affects the life of the church and can actually bring the wrath of God down upon a church family if not dealt with or purged. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. Again, here's why this is also done. Not because just sin can ruin and infect a whole congregation, but also, what's the desired effect of treating an erring one in this manner? Again, hopefully for their good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. And he says it a little bit different. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. And of course, he goes on and says, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. But again, we don't even talk about, is it shaming? I think that's the word. I have a different word. But we don't talk about, we don't want to shame anybody. But again, we're trying, in this case, in 2 Thessalonians, you're trying to see him, show him the error of his ways. Yes, he should be ashamed if he can work in this particular context. If he can work, and yet he doesn't want to work, but he's going to show himself busy. If you don't work, you don't eat. So again, but of course we ought to pray. Pray for them to return to Christ. So of course we ought to seize every opportunity to call him or her back to Christ in his word, his family. But again, we must not, we cannot treat him as a member of Christ's body. As a brother or sister in the Lord, quote, in good and regular standing. For they have removed themselves from the way of truth and from him who is the way, the truth, and the life. You can look at Titus 3, 10 and 11 later and mark that down. Titus 3, 10 and 11. Again, dear children of the living God, we are not to follow after what we think or what we feel is right in our own eyes. It's happened a lot of times. Someone's been excommuned or under discipline. And people who are well-meaning say, well, let's go have lunch together. And they sit down and have lunch together and never once bring up their sin. Never once bring up the fact that they're under discipline. They've turned from the Lord. They've committed adultery and said, I'm out of here. They just say, oh, I want to love them. We can't do what we think is right in our own eyes. Again, we must not therefore invent methods that we think will work better. Our Father in heaven knows best. And again, how dare we would ever presume to know better than the great head of the church, Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church, must have the preeminence. Must have the preeminence. His word is final, for he knows best how to handle trouble or sin and sinners within his own family. Don't you know? Don't you know? We know that. We know that. It's so tempting at times to, but if I just do this. If I just do that. Well, beloved, I'm going to stop and look at some of the important points to remember. Again, maybe some I haven't brought up necessarily, but some that I have. Especially when considering how we must deal with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord's family, in His church, especially when dealing with family sin. With brothers and sisters in the Lord who sin against each other. We don't sin against each other. Yeah, who do? If that should happen, first of all, folks, discipline is an important and vital part of living together in God's family. It is likewise commanded. It is required. It is a must for all who certainly wish or desire to be a servant leader or, quote, great in God's kingdom. That is, who wish to live under the gracious, loving, and authoritative rule and reign of the Sovereign Master Jesus Christ. For discipline or dealing with sin in this manner, the way Christ has showed us, is love truly manifested, made known. It's truly a picture of the shepherd going after and seeking out his lost sheep. Jesus, come down and seek your sheep. Oh, what were we going to pray for? Oh, Lord, come down and seek your lost sheep. You're on the spot there, Pastor Henderson. Go. Don't wait for me. I'm coming back one more time, and it ain't... I mean, what do we think? Correcting one another. Looking out for the spiritual well-being of each other can never, never, never be looked upon as optional. As something that we may take or leave at our discretion. Beloved, it is the very... And I'm using this modern term that I'm learning more about in the politics. It's the very infrastructure that the church family is built upon. Not necessarily the foundation, but the infrastructure. Like the roads and the streets and the bridges we drive upon every day. Like the water mains and the electrical conduits and the sewer mains. Do I need to explain what would happen when the sewer mains begin to crumble? We know what happens. Therefore, none of us should ever shy away from this duty that all of us have been given. For dealing with sins is not only an elder thing, it truly begins at home. It begins between husbands and wives, moms and dads. Teach your young boys and daughters how to deal with sin when it happens, especially when they sin against another. When they get older, man, you're going to have a loving body of Christ. Yes, young children and such as are the kingdom of God. Yes, with brothers and sisters, it begins basically with you and me, beloved. If that's the correct grammar, I always get that one wrong. It begins with us. It begins at home. Truly then, this loving way of handling sin is vitally important for the very existence of the body. And again, think about the human body. Say a young man is running home one night from a school dance and he cuts his foot on a little sprinkler. He kind of cleans it up, washes it, goes on. 5 days later, he's got red lines going up his leg, and the doctor says, if you don't sit down and get the medicine and put your legs up and soak it, you could lose your foot. And if you didn't deal with it, it's blood poisoning, it could kill the whole body. If things are let go, if little sins are not checked, sins, when there's real sins against one another, you know, the body can suffer a great, great, great disaster. Especially sin that is not biblically and Christ-like handled, you might say. But a warning is in order here. A warning. Lest we think we have to be the correctors of all God's people. Brothers and sisters, we are talking about a trespass, a real sin, a real breaking of God's commandment against another here. We are not talking about some little matter which concerns a preference, a like or a dislike, a difference of opinion, a matter of something that bugs you, or even a so-called personality conflict. We are talking about a sin, a trespass, a missing of the mark, a sin that also in the broader context may cause another to stumble or be led astray in doctrine, in what they believe, or in life. Well, number three, this handling of family sins is to be done as is everything else we do, as unto the Lord. That's how you do it. Unto the Lord. That is, we must obey His word for His glory and for His honor. For this is, remember, His family. It's not ours. It's God's family. Think about it, fathers, heads of households. Is it not a glorious and honorable thing to have your, quote, gracious rule lovingly obeyed and respected? To have those who are under your loving leadership follow the family rule, which has been established in all reverent subjection or love. And again, I write here, I know most of us are poor examples of what Christ's church is supposed to be like. But I hope you get the picture here. For what higher purpose can there be than that Jesus Christ, the great head of the church, might receive all of the glory and honor due His name? That He might be indeed praised and honored on our account of obeying His word in regards to telling our brother, our sister, their fault between him and me alone. If we would honor and show all love and respect for Jesus Christ, we must obey His commandments. And then following number four on the heels of God's glory and His honor is the welfare of the saints, the good of the family members. And therefore also, beloved, discipline, correction, rebuking one another in love is always to be salutary, you might say. Salutary, if I can say that word right. That is, we are always to have before us the salvation and spiritual welfare of the saints. The salvation and growth in grace of the offender is to be our sole aim. And folks, we really have to take our eyes off of ourselves to obey this clear command of God. For remember, love leads the charge. Love leads the charge. And we must never confront, never seek to rebuke someone who has truly sinned against us unless we can do so with a heart steeped in love. What's that mean, a heart steeped in love? A heart that is truly concerned, beloved, with the offender's own spiritual state or well-being. What's a heart steeped in love? How does love lead the charge? It's we go as those who know themselves firsthand the forgiving, loving rebuke of the Lord as He has dealt with us in our sins against Him. And be kind to one another, Paul said there, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I believe it's Ephesians 4. Yes, and certainly, folks, even if a member of this church should ever be excommunicated or judicially erased, as the term goes, we must continue to pray for them. We must ever be looking for an opportunity to call them back to their sovereign Lord. Yes, we must ever be an opportunity to call them back. Please, have you considered what's going on between you and the Lord? And of course, we should be always very careful that we do not coddle or sport with their rebellion against Christ, treating it as if it's no big deal, as if nothing's really wrong or simply okay. And finally, as a reminder, I guess, perhaps the most difficult part of this whole thing is to go. Is to go instead of calling your pastor, calling your elder or any other person. We are to go to that person and tell him his sin. That's usually the hardest part. You've been sinned against. Love covers a multitude of sins. We know that. But if someone's transgressed and is truly sinning, falling out of the way, starting to head away from the sheepfold, for whatever reason, we are to seek his restoration and healing immediately. Again, this must be our heart's desire, beloved, for it's Christ's heart desire. Well, you know, yes, we all know that unless we have known the great love of Christ here, again, here, if we don't know Christ, if we've never tasted of His goodness, of His mercy, of His forgiveness, how can we ever extend that to our brother or sister? And that's the first step. We all know that. Again, we'll never be able to love one another if we have not known. I say experienced, yeah, known the forgiveness of sins Christ has for our sins against Him. Just think of how many times have you offended Christ, sinned against God, and yet He's come to you and says, I forgive you. You confess your sins. The Holy Spirit points out your sins and you confess them. Yes, you're embraced once again. You're hugged. And so again, do you know His love? And again, the question, the first, have you come to Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as one who has indeed saved you from your sins, who has said, you have sinned against me? And in return, you have said, I confess my sins. Forgive me. Have you been brought into Christ? Have you embraced Jesus Christ? Have you called out to Him to forgive me for my sins, to cleanse me from the filth of my sins? That's the first step. Because unless that, if you're not in Christ, if you're not a believer, all this is just junk. It's just hooey. It's nothing. It's not going to mean anything. Yes, we are to call out to Christ. God, save me in Christ. I have sinned against you. I know it. Forgive me. Save me. That's what we do. That's what the call is. The gospel call. Turn to Christ. Be saved. And then you'll be able to sing the song that we're going to sing. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed against that day, to Him against that day. Well, church family, again, it's just, when you look at this stuff and you think, well, we're not this. It's just a good reminder for us. As we're in the day of infrastructure talk, just to remind ourselves, think about it. If we're a church that practices these loving ways amongst each other, God's going to add to the church. Why would He add to a church if we don't have this as a part of our infrastructure, our basic plumbing, you might say, within our hearts? It's just another aspect of, we get this right, we start, okay, God, help me. Help me not to sin against my brother or sister. But if they do, or if it happens, help me to deal with it in the right way. Again, as I said last week, that's the kind of church family I want to belong to. That's the kind of church I want to help. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's the kind of church I want to join, I'll be a part of, a living member of the same. And you know, that's what God does. He works on us. He chills us away. And He says, okay, now maybe I'll add to that church. So it's a good reminder to us to check our infrastructure beginning here. And yes, as we think about the church and our church family. May God bless that work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we are so mindful of the great grace we have. Lord, we would not know any of this. We wouldn't care a whit about it if You had not shed Your love upon us in Christ Jesus. If we had not indeed, O Lord, by Thy grace, as a gift of faith, embraced Christ and Him crucified. Continue to give us that humility, that humility, O Lord, to acknowledge our own sins, to acknowledge our own faults. And yes, O Lord, to be those who look out for one another, to look out for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to look out, O Lord, that we might not be the lords and masters over each other, or super saint correctors, but that we might just be those who love one another as You have commanded us. Now that others might see that love, know that we are Your disciples, and so want to join, so want to be a part. Bless us in the work here. Bless us, O Lord, in keeping that holy spiritual infrastructure, the way things must be done in Your body, aright and before us. And that, Lord, reform what is needed. Take away what is rotten and needs replacing. And just work in us, God, because this is Your family. Lord, bless it and keep and preserve and sustain and increase, we pray. For we pray it all in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray when praying, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let us now turn in our hymnals to sing that well-known hymn, 705. Just a very beautiful, beautiful hymn that has a lot of truth in those verses. 705, and let us rise as you are able, and we'll sing the five stanzas, I know whom I have believed, or believed, as we sing it in the song.